Well, it is good to be back, and we're going to give you a report this hour on what the Lord has accomplished from this group to the folks over in Zambia. But of course, first we have the celebration of the Lord's table, and I think it's fitting that we do this as we have just accomplished a work together in other parts of the world, actually in two phases. The first invasion was Andrew and Richard. And they laid a very good foundation, and they had some good impact. We were able to see the results and the consequences of the things that they did carrying on, and then we were able to build on that as well. So having accomplished that as a body, it's important for us to remember that we are a body because of faith in Jesus Christ, and that brings us to the celebration of the Lord's table. I'd like to ask that you turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. And we'll use a passage that we don't often use, but the passage is very important with regards to the celebration of the Lord's table. The celebration of the Lord's table is a threefold call, mentioned just as you're turning. It is, first of all, a call to any who may enter this assembly or any assembly without Jesus Christ. It is a call of conviction, to warn them that they are playing with eternal fire if they reject Jesus Christ, and therefore an invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And secondly, of course, it's a call to you and I as believers for the purpose of cleansing. To celebrate the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is a fearful thing, and the Scriptures warn us of the consequences, which we'll see in a moment. Not only is it a call to come to Jesus Christ by conviction for salvation and a call for cleansing for the believer, but then there's another aspect of it, and that is that the celebration of the Lord's table is a call to each and every believer to surrender themselves to the ministry that God has called them to function in the purpose and the plan of God as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So reflect on these things as we read the passage together in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6. We have here a passage where the Apostle Paul is rebuking severe sin within the congregation of the Corinthians, and that sin is uncorrected and is even publicly flaunted. And as a result of the church's toleration for open and flagrant sin, the Apostle Paul brings severe rebuke. He says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." He's simply speaking here of the fact that at the moment of salvation, we are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And with that imputation and with the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live a life that is glorifying and honoring to Jesus Christ. This was not the case in Corinth, and therefore he's urging them and warning them to deal with the problem. He then says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And of course the basis of all right conduct and right relationship to God is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see as we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 9 later on. Jesus Christ is referred to here as the Passover because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament shadow performed in Exodus chapter 12 with the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied on the top and the sides of the doorpost, therefore anticipating the work of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as a result of this, you remember, the destroying angel passed over the children of Israel. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast. The Passover, of course, inaugurated and initiated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was a picture of following up salvation by living in fellowship with God. And so he says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of genuineness. The word sincerity means without hidden flaw, without hidden fault, but with genuine sincerity and with truth. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. This is the particular sin that was plaguing Corinth at this time. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In other words, Paul's saying that there is to be a separation. And that separation is the separation of those who are spiritual, those who are filled with the Spirit and dedicated to the fulfillment of the plan of God, from those who are committed to living a selfish and a carnal lifestyle. He concludes then in verse 12 by saying, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside, or unbelievers? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person." Now, we do have reason to believe from the second Corinthian epistle that this person finally was brought to the point of correction. Remember that church discipline is never for the purpose of punishment. Even divine discipline is never for the purpose of punishment. God doesn't discipline to punish us. All punishment for all sins was paid once for all at the cross. The purpose behind divine discipline, and as an extension of divine discipline, church discipline, is that we might correct ourselves so that we live in fellowship. So it is corrective, not punitive. So Paul uses the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a call to the Corinthians to resolve problems within the local church. You'll see this by application as we now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here he deals specifically with the Lord's table. And I'm linking the two passages together so that we can see the importance of self-examination, we can see the importance of correction as individuals and as a body. He begins in verse 23 saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's table is actually focused at three points of time. It looks back to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the foundation of all relationship to God. It looks at the present, where we are and why we're here. We are here to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And it looks into the future. It looks to our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is a testimony to the world as we celebrate it. When he says that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, we're not only proclaiming this to one another. We're not only witnesses to one another and therefore encouraging and edifying one another, but we're also witnesses to the invisible realm. We often forget that we are being observed by an uncounted multitude of those who have gone before, as well as elect and fallen angels. Therefore, he says in verse 27, and this is the application from 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." The principle here is that we're guilty of a violation. The body and the blood of the Lord was sacrificed in our place in order that we might live in a right relationship with God. And through the Word of God and through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, each and every believer is provided with everything necessary to accomplish the plan of God for his or her life. He goes on then to say in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." This is why we do not practice closed communion, and it's unbiblical in those churches that practice closed communion. They want to tell you whether you can or cannot celebrate the Lord's table. They base it on whether or not you're a member in their particular church in good standing, and that is, of course, not biblical. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the right and the privilege to fellowship with other believers, and we certainly invite you to share with us in the Lord's table. However, he tells us that we must be very, very careful to examine ourselves. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The body he's talking about now is the body of believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not a part of this body. You don't belong to him. And so in the time provided, in just a few moments of silent prayer, you can take your first step to enter into the family of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you should do that, in the event that you may be here as an unsaved person, you can celebrate the Lord's table with us. For the majority of us who are here as believers, it's a question of whether or not we're in fellowship. You know, we can fool others, and we're going to deal with this in our session later on, but you can't fool God ever. And God is very serious about His Word. He is very serious about His calling of each and every one of us, and He will deal quickly and accurately with each and every one of us. So if we're out of fellowship, if you have anything in your life that is unpleasing to God, if it's not something that you have dealt with through confession, if it's not something you've dealt with through correcting it, then I would urge you not to take the Lord's table. You are eating and drinking divine judgment on yourself. So be very, very careful and be very, very certainly warned of the depth of meaning in this passage and, of course, the seriousness of it. Paul says in Corinth, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Beware also that you don't start thinking, because some believer of our body is sick, that they have committed some grave sin." You can't relate every sickness to a sin in the person's life because you don't know the issue. You don't know what the purpose of God's dealing with that person is. This is for personal evaluation, and he's simply saying, as an apostle inspired by God, in Corinth there were those who had lost strength. They had become frail physically. Some of them had even died. If we would judge ourselves, he says, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So what I'm going to do in beginning the celebration of the Lord's table is give us time to reflect on the words that we've read and time to examine ourselves and make sure that we are prepared properly to celebrate something of great significance to God, something that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted and implemented in his last gathering together with the disciples to be carried on until the time that he comes. This is also a wonderful blessing as we look forward to the fact that in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the first event is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride, therefore we should look forward with great anticipation, and as a part of that marriage feast, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table in the kingdom. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, and I dedicate this to each and every one of you in the privacy of your own mind and soul to examine yourself to make sure that you are not unworthy through any of the things that I've mentioned, so that we can eat and drink together in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. After a moment of silence, I will pray and the elements will be passed to you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come together now for a very solemn and serious and yet a very joyful purpose, and that is to remember the bountiful love that you have poured out on us and to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So vast and so great was your love for us that you were willing to send your only begotten Son. You sent him into this world to go to the cross in our place, that by means of the body which you prepared for him and through the sacrifice and offering of his blood, which was the ultimate laying down of his life in our place on the cross, we might have eternal life. But eternal life is not the end of your purpose, Father. You have called us to abundant life, and that abundant life is found by fellowship with you through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We realize that in the celebration of the Lord's table, we are warned, and therefore, Father, we take time for self-examination. May the Spirit of God convict us if anything remains undealt with, so that it might be quickly rectified and set right. We also pray, Father, that we will heed the call of this celebration. We are members of the body of Christ. We have communion with believers throughout the world, and therefore, Father, we are a missionary body to fulfill the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How we thank you for what you have permitted us as a body and as a congregation to accomplish in Zambia. The time that we've shared there with brothers and sisters in Christ on the forefront of battle in Africa. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to follow up the work, and especially in the lives of those who are new children of God as a result of our going. Bless then the time we spend together to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jeff, if you and Will would come forward. It's always been interesting to me to observe the celebration of the Lord's table in different places because different places do it differently. And if you're there as a visitor and you don't know how they do it, you don't know what to do. And that can be a very uncomfortable feeling. So I'll explain to you what's going to happen. We're going to pass the elements to you. First of all, the bread. You'll hold the bread until one of these gentlemen offers up a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, which represents the offering of our Lord's body. And then, in union, we'll eat that bread together, pause for a moment of reflection, then the cup will be handed to you and we'll drink the cup in the same way. So as these gentlemen begin now to pass the elements, as you hold it in your hand, I want you to reflect on what it means. The importance is not in the symbol. The importance is in what it represents. It represents the fact that God, who created this world, became its Redeemer. Jesus Christ entered into human flesh. He was born by means of virgin birth. He lived a sinless life, though tempted in all points like us. And he fixed his eyes on the purpose of God for his coming. And that purpose was our salvation. So reflect on his tremendous sacrifice. Reflect on his life as you hold the element that represents it in your hand. In our hands, the symbol that reminds us of the humanity of Jesus Christ, I'll ask Will if he would offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for the coming of our Lord and the life that he lived. Will?
Heavenly lips, truthfully, at the act of your Son, coming not as a spirit or as an apparition, but coming in human flesh, coming as a man, and taking on our own sicknesses, our own infirmities, and the burden of our own sin, taking the price with his own life, with his own death and resurrection. Father, we can only stand in awe of the work that's been done on our behalf. We can only accept with thanksgiving the gift that's been given to us by grace through faith. Pray you would just help us to realize the gravity, to look on the reality of the cross, and to live in light of it. Thank you for your blessing, for your gift to us in salvation. In Christ's name, amen.
Pause for a moment. Let's eat together the bread of the symbol representing the humanity of our Lord and reflect on him and what he means in our life. Let's eat together. We'll now pass the cup to you again as you hold the cup. Reflect on the price that was paid for our so great salvation and on the practical significance that it has in your life and in my life to fulfill the plan of God which he designed for us. Now once again, holding in our hands that which represents the sacrifice of Christ, the laying down of his life, the outpouring of his soul, as the prophet Isaiah puts it, I'll ask Jeff if he would offer a word of thanksgiving for the cup.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for the blood that was spilt for our sake. Father, you are a holy God, you are righteous, and you are just, and you demand that we are just, that we are righteous, because we are to be holy according to your calling. You've set us apart in the blood of Jesus Christ. We require this atonement, this propitiation. We are now sanctified by this blood. Father, give us understanding, give us strength, focus our minds and our hearts on who and what we are, and what the blessed Jesus Christ has done for us according to your love and your plan and your purpose. Father, we thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ is referred to in Scripture as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he who was and is to come. Let's drink to the coming, soon coming, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll just pass your cups together to the center aisle, these gentlemen can collect them. If you fellows will just put them at the back, you won't need to come back forward. We'll dismiss the children. As they go to their classes. And I'll now call on Nan to come forward and give you her side of the report as the Lord leads her to tell you what has been accomplished.
Daddy. First of all, it's really good to be back home with my family and my church family. We missed all of you. And I just want to thank you all for your prayers, because it was probably about the smoothest mission trip that we've ever had. There were no car wrecks, there were no sickness, there was no problem with customs and immigration or travel. All four of us worked well together as a team. There were no conflicting personality problems or anything. There was total support among all of us, so I just thank you for your prayers. I'll just share with you the part that I was mainly ministering in was with the women and the children. And in order for you, I'll let Jean share the rest as far as the pastors and the men and so forth. But in order for you to understand the part that I played over there, I want to tell you about a very special person, someone who has become very special to me, and that's Pastor Sitchilongo's wife, Julia. She is very instrumental in the ministry there, especially among the women and children. She has a real vision not to wait for people to come to her, but to be aggressive in putting together women's ministries, in visiting and sharing the gospel and sharing the word with women in her village. And even in working outside of Zambia, she's had work in Tanzania, in Botswana, in Swaziland, and I believe she's been to Kenya as well. So she's trying to develop women's ministries in other branches of her church and in other areas throughout Central Africa. She's well educated. She speaks English. We could most of the time could understand each other. And so we shared not only the love of Christ that we both have, but also the vision and the burden was very similar. So she opened up a lot of doors for me that I hadn't had opportunity to go through on other trips. She arranged opportunity to minister both on an individual level with women who were having problems or women who needed the gospel, and also arrange classes and so forth. So I had probably the greatest opportunity to teach and to minister this trip of any other trip that I've been on. We arrived safely in Zambia on Wednesday afternoon. We're escorted to the conference where most of the people had already gathered. The church had rented a large facility, well, large to them. And it had a good meeting hall, and then it had a men's dorm and a women's dorm. So Jane was put in the men's dorm with the pastors, and Rachel and Michelle and I were put in the women's dorm. And that was quite an experience, sleeping with all of the native women and the children. They cried a lot. They prayed a lot. They sang a lot. They didn't sleep very much at all. It was just like constant activity, 24 hours a day. But it was good because we could be in with the people and we could encourage the women, and there were probably five or six different dialects represented there. They seemed to always understand each other, but there were quite a few that could either speak English or could translate for us. So we had a lot of individual opportunity to encourage people. On Thursday afternoon and Friday morning, I had hour sessions with just the pastor's wives, were like deacons' wives or Sunday school teachers, women that Julia had brought together that she felt like were leaders in the churches. And I had an opportunity just to share the word with them and encourage them in their ministry. They kind of needed to understand what part they could play as a pastor's wife, how they could support, how they could be involved in leading the church and so forth. So she had arranged that opportunity, and I really enjoyed that time with those ladies. And then Friday afternoon, I had about a two-hour session with all of the women. There were about 100 women at the conference, and they were very hungry for the word. And I mentioned to them that how much I liked the African singing. They usually have one person that will like lead a song and sing a sentence, and then they all harmonize in it, and then they just go on and on, and it's just beautiful. And so I mentioned how beautiful I thought it was, and so each branch that was represented there, I think there are 12 or 15 different branches, and so each branch came and did like a different song for us. It was really nice. But so I had about a two-hour session there with the women. I had prepared ahead of time a book on the faith of the women in the Bible from one of the women's retreats that we had. And I had put that into a little book to hand out to the ladies because I thought that's what I would be teaching. But when I got there, Julia said that what they really needed to understand was how they could be a part of the ministry of the church, she said they're very good at serving within their family, but when it comes to the church, they don't really know what to do. So we studied the women's role of service within the church, within the body of Christ. And I really enjoyed teaching them there as well. During that time, Michelle and Rachel had time to spend with the children. Michelle did the wordless book bracelets, so that we had already seen that Richard had been there because some of the kids were already wearing the bracelets and some of the young men were wearing camp t-shirts or Ardress t-shirts. I think that Ardress t-shirt I saw on the same person every day we were there, I think. Don't know if it'll ever get washed again, but it's certainly appreciated. But anyway, Michelle used the wordless book to give the gospel to the kids, and then Rachel followed it up by teaching the little ambassador series that Peter had run off about 250 little coloring books. Rachel had brought a lot of crayons from America, and so all the little kids were gathered around. They had their own little book, and they could color. And then afterwards, they took Polaroid photos of all of the children, cut out just like the little head, the little face of the child, and then glued it onto a little card. And on the card it said Ambassador for Christ, and it had the child's name, and it had the Great Commission, Matthew 28, written at the bottom. And then Rachel had brought a little portable laminating machine, and she laminated all of those cards, cut them out, and so all the kids came out, and they had these little badges that said Ambassador for Christ. So that was really wonderful, except that it caused quite a big problem, because it was the children that had been given the badges, and the grown-ups wanted them. So in time, I think pretty much everyone at that conference and their grandmother and grandfather got one of those badges. It became quite an ordeal. But we left. They asked if we could leave the laminating machine and everything because there were badges that they needed to make in the future. So that really went over well. We were called on at times to speak without warning. That was a bit stretched us just a bit. There were some difficult things, but I just, especially Rachel and Michelle, they both did an excellent job. They endured hardship. The love of Jesus Christ shone through what they did, and they were just really a joy to have along. Let's see. The conference ended Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, we were whisked up out of bed about 5:30, told to have our bags out front, be ready to be picked up because we were going to the village. And the truck came at 11:30, so we waited all that time without, you know, no way to wash your face or have breakfast or anything. We just waited out in the sun by the dusty road with a group of about 80 Africans all just parked by the side of the road waiting for the truck that was supposed to come. And Pastor Sichilongo had asked if we wanted to take separate transport to the village. It was about a 3 or 4 hour drive, and we said no, we would just ride with everyone else. And there were about, I think, 80 from Chipembe village that had come. So when the truck finally arrived, we'd all just climbed in the back of this huge big farm truck. And it was really a joy just driving out to the village and seeing the countryside. And we went through some farmland and grazing land. And Michelle and Rachel and I were leaning up against the cab facing back towards all the people. And as soon as we hit the road, they all just started singing. And of course, the fathers were there and the mothers and the little children. They're nursing and they're, you know, wiggling around and playing and sleeping. And it just gave us a real love and a feeling of bonding with the people as we went to their village. And as we got close, they started pointing out, you know, different things. This is where we live. Do you have this kind of animal? That's wheat growing. Do you know what wheat is? And, you know, things like that. So it was really a good time. And so we got into the village late Monday afternoon, just kind of got settled. Tuesday morning, Julia took us to the grinding mill, which they have bought a grinding machine so that people can bring their maize. They don't have to go far off to have their maize ground because their basic staple is ground corn that they make shema out of. So every morning she goes to the grinding mill and she just ministers to the people that have brought their corn to be ground. So she took Rachel and Michelle and I down and gathered about 30 people together, just sat them down on the ground and said, this woman's going to preach to you. So I gave them all the gospel, and that was a good experience. And also invited them to come to the church to the next day because Jean was going to be teaching. Then we went back to to Julia's house, and we were fed breakfast and so forth. And then we went to the well to help carry water back to the house. It was about, you think, a quarter mile maybe? And I used to think that I was pretty fit and strong for a woman, but I found out I'm not. I was given a big bucket of water to carry on my head, and I'll tell you what, it was very difficult. If their house had been 10 yards farther down the road, I would have dumped the whole thing. My arms were just trembling under the weight of that bucket. But that was a good experience. And then Julia took the three, myself and Michelle and Rachel, she just took us visiting house to house or hut to hut. And the people out in the village are spaced fairly far apart, probably about a quarter mile to a half mile between each little compound where an extended family would live. And they just live in very simple mud houses or round huts with dirt floors and haul their water and pretty much eat the same thing, three meals a day, 12 months of the year. But we just went from home to home, and the women would gather around with the children. We'd just pray with them and share the word and try to encourage them. And it really struck me, because at each place we would ask them, what can we pray for you? And they would look, and so many times they would say, well, we don't really have any problems or needs. And I just was so humbled by that. One little compound we visited had a woman just sitting out in the dirt in the sun, and she was over 100 years old. And she could barely raise her arms up or hands or anything. But she was a really elderly lady. But they always welcomed us into their home, and they would usually send us off with some onions or some peanuts or something like that. And they were just so glad that we would come and visit. So that was a really good opportunity as well. On the Wednesday in the village, Pastor Sichilongo had spread the word to have everybody come at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Jean taught just an excellent class to probably 200 or 300 people that were gathered there. Afterwards, Michelle did the medical ministry. She had brought along some mostly pain relievers, but some antibiotics and different things that could be used to treat minor sicknesses. And she had about probably 50 to 70 people line up and come to her one by one. And of course, she had to work through an interpreter to find out what the problem was, and then hopefully she had something that could help them. And then afterwards, Rachel and I would take turns praying with the different people. And that was a ministry that Pastor Sichilongo was really excited to have, because he said it had been unheard of to be able to distribute medicines at absolutely no cost. The people were just so surprised, because they do have a clinic that's, I think, about a mile away from where they live, but it's difficult for them to get there, and if they can get there, they usually don't have the money to get treatment or medication. So that was really a lift for the ministry there. And then that pretty much later that afternoon, people still came to the house for medical treatment or to get a book or to get a bracelet or something like that. And we had a lot of time to interact just at their home. There was a little bit of a challenge for Rachel and Michelle and I coming into that culture, because women are treated a whole lot differently there. And we had to kind of submit to that and humble ourselves and learn not to call the pastor by his first name and learn, you know, when to come and when to go and things like that. It stretched us a bit. One thing that I really appreciated about Jean's ministry there is that he did encourage the men at the conference to show love and understanding to their wives and to help them out. And they seemed to listen. And they seemed to be challenged by that, even though it went across some cultural practices that they have. He ended one class where he had spoken about this a lot, and he ended in prayer, and he was just talking about praying to God that he would help the men to understand how to love their wives and so forth, and everybody was kind of agreeing, and you could hear some amens and some yeses, and then he said, you know, maybe that we need to learn to help our wives around the house with the dishes and the washing of the clothes and so forth, and it was like there was dead silence. Nobody was amening or yesing or anything. It was just like you could have heard a pin drop on the floor. But we heard later that some men had responded well to that and were encouraged by it. So hopefully it's a seed that's been planted there. I would just like to share with you one verse. That's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And this is a verse that I tried to encourage the women with, because they, the society and the culture that they have, they work very hard. They don't have much as far as comforts or pleasures, and they're not given a lot of value or love or anything like that either. And so I tried to encourage them to understand that God watches and does not forget any of their deeds or any of the love that they show to members of their family or to the body of Christ. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." But I think it's a good verse to encourage you all with as well, because we did not forget you on this trip. We knew that us going there, the books that we brought, the bracelets that we brought, the coins that we brought, everything was a group effort and a team effort, both from Crossroad Bible Church and people throughout Australia and throughout America. But more importantly, God did not forget what you did in Zambia, and he will remember it. You're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. And every mission trip that I go on, still shaking. Every mission trip that I go on, I come back with a stronger conviction that we're on the right path as a church and being involved in missions both in Perth and throughout Australia and throughout the world. Wherever the field is, it's worth being diligent in doing it, and it's worth continuing on. And so verse 11 and 12 say, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And I wish that all of you could see the mission field in time and see what is accomplished there. But until you can, just please take our encouragement to know that we need to continue to be diligent. We need to continue to reach out throughout this world. Thank you for your help.
Always good to have Nan go along, because everyone tells me that they find out what we're doing from her report. Just a couple of things about the ladies, and we're almost to the end of this session anyway, so I may just save up most of my comments on the trip for the next hour. Michelle is, for those of you who know Brad Hankey's wife. Brad's been with me on a number of missions to India. And Michelle has wanted for several years now to go along, and every time she tried, it just never worked out. And so she was really excited to be a part of this particular one, and there's no doubt in our minds that this was the one that God wanted her to be on. And her medical help there was tremendous. Rachel, of course, most of you remember from last year when she was visiting here. And Rachel did an outstanding job working with the kids. She was considerably stretched in several areas, and she just stood up to it very, very well. I want to pass on the compliment that Stuart Cicilongo gave to the team that we had. He told me that when he heard I was coming with three women, his heart sank. He couldn't understand why I would bring women to the mission field and have to cater to them in the difficult conditions. And by the time we had finished, he said, "These women that you have brought have been the best team that we have ever seen with you." He said, "No men have done a better job than these women." And when these ladies went down to the well and carried water, you have to understand that in the mindset of the people there, and they have this attitude because this is what the missionaries do. Missionaries come over there. They only want to go to the city. They don't want to leave their comforts. They want to live in Zambia as if they were still in Australia or America. They don't want to really get down with the people. They talk about how we love you and God loves you and there's no difference. We're all members of one family. And as Stuart put it, they preach their message, then run off to their expensive hotel, eat their expensive food, and do not share our lives. These ladies didn't do that. And so he said that their example of being willing to carry water with the women, all the villagers saw them trudging up the hill. I was walking along behind with a camera taking pictures, and so you'll see pictures in time. They were shocked last year or 2 years ago when Andrew and I were there, because Andrew and I went down and carried water, and that's something men just don't do. And morning and evening, the well, all the other women down there would draw water for them and fill their buckets, and then we'd draw water for us and carry the water up the hill. So we played our part as well. But I've got some interesting pictures of the ladies. The only thing I couldn't get them to do, I wanted them to sit in front of a hut, the three of them, and I wanted one to hold their hands over their ears, one to hold their hands over their eyes, and one to hold their hand over their mouth. But they just wouldn't pose for that picture, so I don't have that one. But it was really a tremendous time. It's interesting that when we first arrived, Stuart was not there. And the reason he was not there is because he was on a mission trip of his own. He had gone to Kenya. I'll just tell you this one part. We have committed ourselves, providing that the opportunity is there, the door is open, the means is available, to go back in April. Every year they have several different conferences. They have a pastor's conference, they have a joint conference, they have a youth conference, and they have a women's conference. And for the last 2 years, Nan has had a desire to go to the women's conference. And they've had a desire for her to come. But now that they've seen her and listened to her, they have even a greater desire. So Julia extended the invitation through Stuart for Nan to come to the women's conference. And when I heard that, Stuart and I were talking, and I said, Stuart, why don't you, instead of having a whole lot of different conferences, call everyone together and get them all at one time, and you'll save money, you'll save expenses, you can do it all at one time, break it up into different groups, have the pastors being taught, the women being taught, and the youth being taught. And that idea took fire, and he became very excited and immediately began putting things into place in a way that only Stuart can. And I'll tell you a little about him. You better be glad I'm your pastor. He is a man who believes in getting things done and getting them done right and getting them done quick, and heavy penalty if you dare cross him. He is a very, very serious man about the ministry that he has. But I just want to tell you about his mission to Kenya, because it holds promise for some future things. On his way up there by train, he was riding in a compartment with four bunks in the compartment, and three other men were there. Two of them were very wealthy men. One guy had jewelry all over, gold watch and all the rest, and they were playing cards and drinking beer the whole trip. And Stuart was listening to his cassette player, which a friend of ours in the States sent over with some lessons on the 1994 Hebrew series. So he was listening to the message of Hebrews, and the guys down below on the bunks below kept talking about these crazy Christians and Bible thumpers and one thing and another. So he just held his peace until finally the rich man got up and went off to the toilet at the end of the car. And when he came back, Stuart said he felt compelled to go and just wash his face. Well, when he showed up in the toilet, he found the guy's gold watch. So he just slipped it into his pocket. He said he was momentarily tempted, and he overcame the temptation. Slipped it in his pocket and walked down to the man, and he said, did you leave something in the washroom? And because the man knew he was a Christian and already had a kind of a nasty attitude toward him, he kind of brushed him off. And Stuart said, no, listen to me. Did you leave something in the washroom? And the guy just ignored him once again. So Stuart climbed up on his bunk and just sat there. Pretty soon the guy got up to go get more beer and realized that his watch was gone, and in a panic ran down to the end of the car, searching frantically for his watch, which he couldn't find, came frantically back looking around through the compartment, and Stuart had, by that time, had climbed down and was standing there, and he said, now you listen to me. He said, you ignored me, you despised me, and you despised the Word of God. And he said, God has allowed something to happen to teach you that you better repent. And you better use this as an opportunity to realize that you're about to lose everything. He said, all your gold, all your wealth, everything you have, you're going to lose it all unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And then he reached in his pocket, pulled out the guy's watch, and gave it back. Stuart, in witnessing, has the subtlety of a freight train. And we saw that quite often. Our trip from the four-hour ride from the village down to Lusaka was him taking control of the bus and basically putting people in their place. As they scoffed at the word, he would rebuke them, and he would tell them they need to repent, they need to get their heart right, and so on and so forth. Well, the upshot of this whole thing is that the third person in the compartment proved to be a Maasai. If you know anything about the Maasai, they are the tribe that have stood against all encroachments of civilization in Kenya. They refuse to bow to any government. They call themselves the people. And they live by their laws, and one of their rules is that you can't become a man until you take a spear and face the lion. In fact, you can't marry unless you take a spear and go after a lion with a spear. And that's the initiation into manhood. I think if that were the initiation here, we'd have very few who would be called men. But this young Maasai warrior was traveling on the train, and of course was dressed up in normal clothes, so you wouldn't have known him from their tribal dress. But he and Stuart started talking, and Stuart came to find out that this fellow was also a believer. As a matter of fact, he's ministering among the Maasai people. And Stuart told him, because I had talked to him 2 years ago about the Maasai and the fact that they've resisted all forms of evangelism, one of the main reasons is because they believe that Christianity is for weak women. And they're very bold and they're very proud, and they've resisted it. So when Stuart began telling this guy about me and the fact that I could endure any conditions, in fact, Stuart said, you can endure conditions that I can't. He said, I think you could go there. And as he was talking to the guy about it, the guy said, we would love to have him, and in fact, I'll send him my calling card. And the calling card he sent me was the bracelet that you wear only if you face the lion. So I thought that was a pretty impressive gift. And the guy said, take it to him and tell him we need him to come and preach the gospel to the Maasai people. So I've never had a calling card quite so interesting in my life. So I feel that there are some good things in the future. As I said, we are planning a major conference in April, and I'd appreciate you praying about that. I think it holds some promise for some tremendous input and tremendous impact. And I'll just say that from 2 years ago when we first went until now, I can see major changes throughout the entire ministry. And those changes have been made as a result of the message that we preached. It's as a result of the example that we set. It's a result of the books that we gave them. And they have taken those books and they have studied them diligently. As a matter of fact, at the conference this time, passing the books out, Stuart said, if I come and find out that you have put these books on the shelf and that you're not using them and that you're not making them available to your people, I will take them from you. He said, these books are going to be used. So they're using them, and it's made a difference. And Stuart, on his return from Kenya, gave a message at the end of the conference, and I would have to say it was one of the boldest, one of the strongest messages, one of the greatest rebukes to the church that I have ever heard. And the thrust of that message was that the church needs to get back to its foundations and its primary function, and that is, number one, clear and accurate study and teaching of the Word of God, and number two, boldness and diligence in the area of evangelism and missionary activity. So I was certainly challenged by that, and I learned a lot of things from Stuart, and I have come back determined to change some things here. So we've had an impact there. They're going to have an impact here, and we're going to change some things, and I'll talk a little about that in our second hour. I think right now our time's up, so I'll just go ahead and close with a word of prayer and thanksgiving. As I said, I'll tell you a little more about my participation in the next hour, and then as we have time left, we'll get into Hebrews chapter 9. Let's pray. We have time to fellowship together. We have time to feast together. We'll have prayer time later on. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you in a new and fresh way. Father, as we're challenged by seeing what you're doing in other places, we see on every hand apathy and indifference. We see the church staggering under its confusion. We see it staggering under its ignorance of the Word of God, its confusion with regards to what is spirituality, and above all, its unwillingness to take up the cross and to go out into the world. You have allowed us as a congregation to have impact, but Father, it's only a beginning. We never conclude that anything is over until it's all over. And so we look for any new and fresh opportunities that you give us. I thank you, Father, for this congregation, for their willingness to share, for their willingness to pray, for their willingness to send, and certainly for their willingness to serve. I want to thank you for the young men who have made themselves available to be involved in the ministry. Thank you for the work that Andrew and Richard did as forerunners for our time there and laying a foundation. Father, we see the continuing impact, the continuing ripples of their ministry among those people. We thank you for those who remain behind and yet were faithful in the areas of service, for young men who were willing to answer the call to study and teach the Word, to carry the classes and to carry this congregation. We thank you, Father, for those who serve in so many areas as we're about to enjoy fellowship together around the banquet tables that you have provided for us. Thank you, Father, for that service that makes it possible for us to do this. Now we pray that we'll be attentive and in tune to the Spirit of God as we implement some changes in the ministry here, as we seek to tighten the ship, and as we seek to become more focused so that we can fulfill in a better way and be more diligent to the things that you have called us to do. We just praise you, Father, and thank you for the grace and the blessings which are ours. and ask that you'll continue to guide us as we spend time later on in prayer and also in the Word of God. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.